The scripture reading this afternoon is from the epistle of Paul to the Colossians. We read the verses, chapter 1, the verses 1 through 20. And the text for the sermon this afternoon is formed by the verses 15 through 20. So we read together Colossians chapter 1, the verses 1 through 20. And the text is formed by the verses 15 through 20. And there we read the holy word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, in the city of Rome you can still see the place, the house where the Apostle Paul lived for 2 years as a prisoner, during which time he was allowed to rent his own home. You can read about that in Acts 28. And you can still find that house on the corner of the Via Lata in Rome. There is a church, a Roman Catholic church. If you enter it, you go to your right and go down a few flights of stairs, you will come into a dark, dank cellar. But it's not a real cellar, it's actually a home. There are various rooms there. And you can walk from room to room. You see also a place where once water entered that house. And what you also see is an arched doorway that's now all bricked in, because that used to be a door, because 2,000 years ago, that was the street level of Rome. But now the street level of Rome, as with many cities, is much higher than it once was. And there's an old Christian tradition that states that that is the house where the Apostle Paul stayed for 2 years, that house he rented himself. It's right around the corner of the Forum Romanum, where you can still see the ruins of the official Roman buildings, where the Apostle Paul would often have had to go to report himself. And there's an ancient Christian tradition saying that that was indeed the house. You see, there in that home, you see ancient Christian symbols etched into the walls. Maybe it's true. It seems very plausible. Maybe not. But at least it must have been something like that, where the Apostle Paul lived for 2 years. And if that's the case, if that house that is still referred to, according to this ancient tradition, if that will be the home, then that would be the place, the exact location where the Apostle Paul wrote his epistle to the Ephesians, and also his epistle to the Colossians, and his letter to Philemon. And there are various objective reasons to state that Paul, after having been there for 2 years, was set free again, and that he labored for a while still in the midst of the churches. That's not recorded in the book of Acts, but again, that's an ancient Christian church tradition. And after that, he was again apprehended under Emperor Nero, brought back to Rome. Then they put him in another prison. And that was really a dungeon. They still point to that as well, too. That was an awful place where he then was. But at least we find here this letter to the Colossians. Paul wrote it from Rome. And why did he write it? Did he know those people at Colossae? No, he had never been there. He had not instituted this church. Why did he write then this letter? Well, you must understand that Colossae is a town, or rather it was a town. It doesn't exist anymore. It's now covered by dirt and soil. It's now farmland where Turkish farmers till the soil. It's located indeed in what we now call Turkey. Close by, there are the towns of Hierapolis and Laodicea. And these three towns are around 100 miles to the east of Ephesus. And you will know from the book of Acts that the apostle Ephesus, that the apostle labored in Ephesus for 2 years. In Acts 19, verse 10, you read that. For 2 years, Paul stayed at Ephesus and he preached so that all those who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And all those who lived in Asia. Asia was that whole area of what we now call Turkey. It was a part of present-day Turkey. That was the Roman province of Asia. And in all probability, Epaphras was a convert of the Apostle Paul at Ephesus. And that Epaphras then returned to his native Colossae. And that there he preached the gospel. It's also thought he preached the gospel at Laodicea. And that he established the church at Colossae. It says in verse 7 here, there Paul says, "Ye have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." So the apostle states that Epaphras was their minister. So that Epaphras had preached the word of God at Colossae and had been the means that a church had been established there. And it was a flourishing church, because in verse 8 the apostle says that Epaphras declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So it was a church characterized by love. But why then did the apostle Paul write this letter? Well, after Epaphras had preached the gospel, There were certain developments there that gave Epaphras grave concern. And it not only happened there at Colossae, but also in other towns where the Apostle Paul had preached. Often it was that in the wake of the Apostle Paul, there came other apostles. But they were false apostles. And they preached a false doctrine. They were, what kind of people were these false apostles? They preached Jesus Christ, sure they did. They said he's a very important man, Jesus of Nazareth. But there are also other important men, they said. They said Jesus is only a way to come to the Lord. But there are also other ways how you can come to God. These false apostles taught various matters, various heresies at the same time. They taught that there's a whole fullness of mediators through which we can ascend to God. You can have angels, you can have worship of angels as mediators and other saints, and you can have also spirits, and you can have various means to have access to God. And then they call that together the whole fullness of intermediaries through which we have access to God. And they said the Apostle Paul only preaches Christ, but we preach you much more. The Apostle Paul told you that you shouldn't listen to the Old Testament laws for Israel, but we teach you, you have to still obey those Old Testament laws, the Jewish food laws, their dietary laws, and you also have to be circumcised because the Lord says so in His Word in the Old Testament. And they also taught on top of that you had to have a certain special knowledge, a certain knowledge of whereby you would gain access to God. And that certain knowledge, that was what we call an outflow of Gnosticism, a difficult word, that's from the word gnosis, but you put a G in front of it, gnosis, and that means, Greek word, that means actually knowledge. And it comes again from Iran, that's where it all started, and the Gnosticism, and that means actually that by means of gaining supernatural knowledge, you get to know who God is. And if you have this supernatural knowledge, you belong to the spiritual-minded people. And how do you gain that special knowledge? By having supernatural, ecstatic experiences. That you have to work yourself up in a trance, in certain frenzy, and so you have special experiences. That's how you gain that special knowledge. And that's what these people were teaching. And now don't think that all these heresies are something way back when and they have nothing to do with us today, because the opposite is true. The heresies you find in Scripture are still alive. They are around us here in southern Ontario. If you go into an evangelical bookstore, you will find there quite a few books on angels. Find all kinds of emblems of angels. Cards with angels on it. Why? Because people are interested in angelic worship. They won't maybe call it worship, but they are very interested in their guardian angel. My guardian angel. I hope my angel will watch over me. Well, then you're entangled in worship of angels. And the many churches also here in southern Ontario and throughout the world, Roman Catholicism I'm referring to, who teach that through saints and through all kinds of other intermediaries, especially Mary, we have access to God. It's not Jesus Christ alone, but Mary is co-mediator together with the other saints. And if you think of ecstatic experiences, people want to feel things, emotionalism. It's having a heyday if you go into Pentecostal circles where the emphasis is upon spiritual experiences and just let your tongue go, and that's they say speaking in tongues, and then you are a more mature Christian, then you have special knowledge. And there are quite a few churches who want to live by the laws, by doing this and doing that and refraining from food. I know for a fact in the Netherlands there are various gatherings of people, I don't want to call them churches anymore, but who revert back to the Jewish laws. It comes forth from an overemphasized love for Israel, that we must adhere again to the Old Testament. And there are churches where quite a few have left, Reformed churches, and they have joined up with these messianic congregations. They confess the Lord Jesus, but at the same time they maintain the Jewish laws and come together on the Sabbath. And you know, these heresies, they also said they denied that the Lord Jesus is God. They denied His divine nature. Well, their liberal churches will do the same. He was a good example, a good teacher, and the Jehovah Witnesses deny the divinity of Christ. You know, all these heresies, they come back. They are present today, and that's why this epistle to the Colossians is a beautiful epistle, full of instruction for us now. And especially Paul is here writing about the unique position of Christ. But again, why did he write this letter? Because Epaphras was there in Colossae, and he heard these false apostles coming, and he wanted to counter them, but he didn't know how. He couldn't get his fingers behind it. It was too much for him. So he made the 1,800-mile trip to Rome. He knew that the apostle Paul was there, kept in custody. And there he went and explained the whole situation to Paul. And then Paul, in answer, wrote this letter to the Colossians. And the result of all this is that nowhere in the New Testament or in the whole of the Bible do you find such a beautiful, condensed, and comprehensive explanation of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repeatedly, the apostle Paul places all the emphasis upon Christ alone. And that's what makes this epistle so beautiful. And later on in the epistle, if you would read further at home, you see that he rebukes those who teach you must not taste this and you must not eat that. And he rebukes those who say you must go back to circumcision. And repeatedly he speaks about the fullness. We'll see that later on in this sermon. The fullness lies in Christ alone. Not a fullness of intermediaries, but there's one fullness, Christ alone. So we find here in this epistle a beautiful Christological emphasis. And that's what we want to meditate on in these six verses, 15 through 20. And we write above the sermon, Christ glorified. And this is in relation to God, to creation, and to the church. So if you look at these verses, you can see here that the apostle is glorifying, magnifying Christ. And he is glorifying Christ in relation to God. If you look at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That is Christ glorified in relation to God. But he's also glorified in relation to creation. That is what you find in verses 16 and 17. There the apostle says, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. That's Christ glorified in relation to creation. But then also he's glorified in relation to the church. verse 18 through 20. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So, Christ glorified in relation to God, creation, the church. So, the apostle wants to highlight and emphasize the unique person, the unique position of Christ. The false apostles, they deny the divinity of Christ. They taught the people that Christ alone is not sufficient for salvation. You need to have all those other intermediaries and the Jewish laws. You need to have other things. Christ was only one of the many ways. And in this letter, the apostle affirms the unique divinity of Christ. And the young people know from Catechism that the Lord Jesus, the Savior, has to be God. He has to be divine. And why is that? Because the punishment of God is so severe that no human being can sustain that. The punishment of God needs to be borne only by God Himself in order to be overcome. And that's why if the Lord Jesus would not be divine, then God's justice would not be satisfied. No human being can do that. And so the Apostle Paul clearly emphasizes the divinity of Christ. He elevates Christ to the highest. He cannot ascend any higher. And so he does that by saying in verse 15, Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's an absolute statement. Christ is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. The Lord says to Moses in Exodus 33, verse 20, Thou canst not see My face. And in John 1:18, No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. God is invisible. But Christ is the image of the invisible God. And then we think of how God created man. Man was created after the image of God. But that's not the same as how Christ is. Man was created according to some of the attributes of God. True righteousness, true holiness, knowledge. But man was never equal to God. Adam and Eve were not created omniscient. They didn't know everything. They were not created omnipotent. They were not all-powerful. They were not immutable. And by the fall, this image of God is destroyed. Some small remnants left. Man still knows deep in his heart there is an awareness of God. But never was man created equal to God. Man always remained man. But with the Lord Jesus, it's totally different. The word for image in our text is actually icon. We know an icon as an image. Now, Christ is the image of the invisible God. In other words, in Jesus, we see who God is. God reveals Himself in Christ. And therefore, Christ must have the highest place because He is the image of the invisible God. In John 14:9, the Lord Jesus says to Philip, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. In the Lord Jesus, we see who God is. Can we use as an example the sun and the rays that come forth from the sun? Christ is divine. He is God. In Romans 9 verse 5, Christ, who is over all God, blessed forever. He is God. And then Paul further says that Christ is the firstborn of every creature. Now that expression may cause some unstable minds to think that Christ was created. But that's not the case. Christ was never created. The Son of God was never created. He was always there. He exists from everlasting to everlasting. And when it says He's the firstborn of every creature, it shows not a chronology, but it shows a rank. It shows His supremacy. He is over all. He is God, Lord, over all creatures. He is in a position above all. He is supreme. Christ was not created. For the next verse we'll see that by Him were all things created. He is the Creator Himself. And that's why He is the firstborn of every creature. And the issue is here rank, supremacy. You find an example of that in the relation between Jacob and Esau. Esau was actually the firstborn. They were twins, but Esau was firstborn. After that came Jacob. But Jacob received the first birthright. He was placed in rank above his brother Esau. Jacob would inherit everything. And likewise the Lord Jesus will inherit everything of creation. He is supreme above all, and that's what Psalm 89 verse 27 tells us, that God will make Christ His firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. And that shows again His position, His rank. He is above all. In Revelation 1 verse 5, Christ is called the first begotten of the dead. That does not mean that the Lord Jesus was the first one to leave a grave. Others were also raised from the grave before Him. But when it is said Christ is the first begotten of the dead, that again refers to His rank. That He has the supremacy. He is above all the first begotten of the dead. He is God Himself. And that's why later on in next chapter, Colossians 2 verse 9, the apostle says, in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we must realize that Christ is God Himself. And that's why Thomas also fell down before the Lord Jesus and cried out, my Lord and my God. That's why John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Christ is God. And therefore that question, do we bow down before Him? Do we recognize Him as the firstborn of every creature? Do we realize that He has the supremacy over all? Do we know Him as our God and our King and our Lord? Christ is He glorified in relation to God, but also in relation to creation. For then we look at the verses 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Well, in these verses, Paul gives three reasons why Christ is Lord and ruler over all creation. And the first reason is that Christ Himself is the Creator. He is the Creator. By Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And when you start to think about this, through Christ all things were created. and you see how unfathomable great is the Lord Jesus Christ. He created all things. He created you and me. If you think of your own body, your brain, how that works, we don't even know. One human cell. It's an intricate design of countless molecules in one human cell. How your eyes function. They see, they portray through your brain, you see things around you. Who made you like that? Christ did. He created all things that are in heaven, that are in earth. He created the oceans, all the creatures in the oceans. The little plankton, He created it. That turns the colors, the ocean green from outer space to make pictures of it. And that plankton, that you can't even see it with your bare eye, that plankton feeds whales. Who made this all? Christ did. The Lord made all things on earth and in the heavens. And you think about the heavens. You think about our solar system. How huge it is. How long it takes. It takes months, I believe, for a spaceship, if they can ever do that, to go to Mars. And Mars is still quite close by. And think of the sun that's so much further away. And that's just our solar system. But besides our solar system, there are many more solar systems. And they together form the Milky Way, a galaxy. But that's only one galaxy of so many countless galaxies throughout the universe. The scientists are discovering more and more. There are planets that can fill even our whole solar system. It's true. You can read up on it. I did. It's so astounding. All things on earth and in heaven were created by Him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, created this all. And why did the Lord create all those stars that we will be comforted? That so many shall those be who will be with Christ in glory as the countless stars. And that we may see His greatness. And if He directs the stars and the planets, He will also be able to direct your life, whatever happens to you. See how great Christ is. The harmony of creation is so glorious. If you look at the various petals of one flower and the various snowflakes, they're all different. You had quite some snow this year, but all the snowflakes are different. If you look at the symmetry of your body, two hands, two ears, two eyes, you look at the harmony, you look at the order. It's astounding. And yet so many people go against that. Why? Because they do not want to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ as Creator of all things in heaven and on earth. Romans 1 verse 20 tells us about these people. That they are without excuse. Because they can tell His eternal power. They can tell His Godhead from creation. But they resist that God created everything. And they call it science. They call it evolution theory. Yes, it's a theory. Can never be proved because it never took place. God created all things. God, Christ, created all things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created for Him, by Him. And what are then these thrones, dominions, principalities, powers? These are different orders of angels and spirits We don't know that much about that. But the Lord created various orders of angels and spirits. Also the bad angels, the fallen angels, and the evil spirits, they were once good. When the Son of God created them, they were all good, but some of them rebelled deliberately against the Lord God, were cast out of heaven. But God's Word tells us they were all originally created by Christ. And that's why it's useless to pray to saints or to angels. It's sinful to do that. It's desecrating God. Christ is supreme. Christ created all things. And then there's a second reason why Christ is Lord and ruler over the creation. The first reason was that Christ Himself is the Creator. The second reason is that He is before all things. Before all things. That means before the universe was created, Christ was already in existence. Note how the Lord Jesus says that to the Jews in John 8, verse 58. Before Abraham was, I was already in existence. No, the Lord doesn't say that. He says, before Abraham was, I am. That's an absolute statement. Before Abraham was born, I am. Before this world started, I am. When this world will be finished, I am. He is the great I Am from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's why He has supremacy over all. He is before all things. But also in verse 17, and by Him all things consist. That means the Lord Jesus did not only create everything, but He maintains everything. He keeps everything together. All things exist and are sustained by Him. That the sun and the earth have that the same, have that the distance remains the same is because Christ keeps everything in place. That's what the Lord tells us here. If the earth will be a bit closer to the sun, it would burn. If it would be a bit further away, it would freeze. But the Lord Jesus Christ does this because by Him all things consist. We live by Him. In Him we have our being and from Him we live. He takes care of our lives. He gives us health. He gives us strength. He, the Creator, the Sustainer, by Him all things consist. And here the Holy Spirit shows us the greatness of Christ in the work of creation. And He wants us to bow deep down before Him. Because all redeeming power lies in Christ alone. We must be focused upon Him. View Him as the Creator, the Sustainer of all that lives. View Him as the Redeemer. View Him as the One who sustains our lives. And view Him who is before all things, who has the preeminence, who has created all things visible and invisible, on earth and in the heavens, this great God. He came down to this little earth, a planet you can't even see from a distance in our universe. Because on that little planet there were people who rebelled against their Maker. And then God sent His Son who created all things. And His Son was willing to die on the cross to have puny little people nail Him to a cross and then laugh Him to scorn. And there He paid the penalty of their rebellion against God. And He, the Creator and Sustainer of all things, He descended into outer darkness. And He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He did it! The great Creator, Sustainer, who is before all things. He bled and died on Calvary. Is there a love like His love? Is there a power like unto His power? Truly we see what Christ has done, how great He is, how we must love Him, how we must learn to love Him and learn to live for Him, for everything, all that is in Him is altogether lovely. How we need that He would gain a name above every name in our lives, and that we learn to surrender everything in our lives to Him, and that He would be at the plumb at the center of our lives. Is that the case in your life? Or are you still living for other things? Are you living for other people? Do you have your own aspirations? Or have you learned to bow in truth for Christ, the Sustainer, the Creator? He is glorious in His relation to God. He is glorious in His relation to creation. But He is also glorious in relation to His church. Because in verse 18 we read, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. We read in Scripture various illustrations of the church. The church is compared to a family, to a kingdom, to a vineyard, to a flock, to a building, to a bride. And here it's compared to a body. And Christ is the head of that body. And all the various members of that body listen to the head and are dependent upon the head. Just like your head governs your body, so Christ governs His church. He is the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the text says. That means the source, the beginning. The church grows out of the Lord Jesus. He founded it. He purchased His church. He paid for it by His own death and resurrection. It's by the applicatory work of God's Spirit that people are united to Christ. And He is also called the firstborn from the dead. Again, that same notion of rank, the supremacy, the firstborn from the dead. It's true that others were raised from the dead before Him, Lazarus and daughter of Jairus. But it's not about chronology, it's about rank. Christ is above all. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. And because of His glorious resurrection in His own power, His people have the promise of full and final redemption. He is the firstborn from the dead. And then verse 19 says, it pleased the Father that in Him should all dwellness, should all fullness dwell. The word fullness is very important. The same word was used by those false apostles, you know, all those many intermediaries. They call that the fullness. But in Christ lies all the fullness, Paul says. That's an amazing statement for those who are acquainted with the Old Testament, because King Solomon at the inauguration of the temple had said that even the temple could not contain the fullness of God. And even the world and the very universe cannot contain the fullness of God. And now Paul states here that that fullness is fully contained in Christ Jesus. That's why He is the only mediator between God and man. In Christ lies all the fullness of the Godhead. And that's why in all things He has the preeminence. He is above all, must be worshipped above all. And verse 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. This glorious God, the only true God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Head of the Church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in whom all fullness dwells, through whom we have access to God the Father. This glorious God made peace by His own blood. He humbled Himself. He made peace. He reconciled man to God. He made peace to come. Reconciled together. The text says that God would reconcile all things to Himself. Things in earth and things in heaven. All things. What does that mean? Christ will reconcile all things. Well, we understand that sinners are reconciled to God by faith. And they are saved. But what does it mean here, all things? We find that difficult. Does it mean everyone will be saved? No, that's not what it means here. Because Scripture is very clear. Scripture speaks about the eternal punishment. Scripture speaks about the smoke of their torments, which will rise up forever and ever. It's an eternal perdition. And Scripture does not contradict itself. This text is not saying that all will be saved. What does it mean, all things reconciled to Himself? Well, it means that all God's children will enter the glorious kingdom of heaven with joy. There they will be fully gained for the authority of Christ. But all the devils and the lost will be completely deprived of all their power and ability. The devils, they will lose all their power. Don't think the devil in hell will have some diabolical pleasure in tormenting others. He will have no power left. He himself will be under perdition. But the point here is that all those who perish in hell will agree with Christ that this is what they deserve. There's no one in hell who will dare say, it's not fair that I am here. Not one will say that. They will all realize that they have sinned against a good-doing God. And that's the way how Christ will reconcile all things, that people will be reconciled to the punishment that they will have to bear. They will all be forced to bow down before Him. And they will never be able to rebel against God again. That's what it says later on here in Colossians 2 verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly. Nowhere do we find such an elevated and all-comprehensive, glorious manner described the person, the power, the centrality, and the supremacy of Christ. And when we see all this, how is our relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that we are guilty. We have all sinned against God. We sinned against this Creator and Sustainer who has the preeminence. Have we confessed that before Him? Have we confessed that before this great and awe-inspiring God? Have we confessed our guilt and our rebellion? And have we pleaded for mercy from Him? And have we asked Him to take over our lives, that our lives would not circle around our desires and our pleasures and our ease and our income and our future and our pleasures, but that our lives would learn to rotate about Christ, that Christ would be glorified in my life, that I may know Him and love Him, that I may pursue Him, that my soul thirsts for the living God. What Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. How is our life characterized? If we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are under His curse. The Lord does not accept lip service. He does not accept religious customs. The Lord wants your heart. He wants us to bow before this Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's the only one. He's the glorious one. He has the preeminence. But He must have the preeminence in our lives. He must thrill us. He must cause us to be in holy love with Him. That's why we are alive. And if we don't live like that, then we are missing the aim of our life. Then we are failures. Then we are losers. It's essential that the image of Christ be instilled upon our lives, because He's the only one that makes life worth living for. He is the glorious one. No longer may we look for redemption in our works or in others. It's only in Christ. And the moment will come when God will examine our lives. Yes, God has given the judgment to His Son, and Christ will look us in the eye. And He will ask us how we have lived. If we have lived for affluency and abundance and prosperity, or whether we have lived for Him. So we need to examine our hearts and lives, how we live. When you are in Christ, you are safe. Like Noah in the ark, in the midst of all the judgments, and the judgments of God will come upon this world, but if you are in Christ, you are safe. Then you're safe like Lot in Zoar, when fire and brimstone rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, that old plain. He was safe in Zoar. And if you are in Christ, you're safe with the disciples in the ship, with the Lord Jesus with them in the midst of a raging storm. When you are united to Christ by faith, then no plague or evil will come nigh your dwelling. How will God find you? Still dead in sins and trespasses, without Christ, having no one who Christ is, but yet living for your puny self. What shall that be, to have to appear before an angry judge who shed His blood? If we despised it, how will that be? Do not let God find you as the sluggard who didn't do any effort to find God, Christ. Do not let God find you like Samson in Delilah's bosom of his lusts. Do not let God find you like Saul, who hid away from the calling of God. But let the Lord Jesus find you in Christ. In Him you are safe. And therefore the important question, who is Christ for you and for me? Amen. Shall we pray? O ever-blessed Lord God, Thou hast done wonders, Thou alone. Thou who art the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe. Thou who hast called us into existence by the greatness of Thy power. Thou who alone hast the preeminence. Who art the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of the dead. Who art before all things, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou who hast the preeminence, O Lord, we pray Thee, apply this message to our hearts, that we may see and understand more of the vital greatness that is within Thee, that we would not dare live outside of Thee, that if we do not have peace with Thee, that we would seek this in the time of grace, since Thou dost so graciously call us and invite us to belong to Thee and to Thy people. Strengthen and sustain Thine own, and cause them to see more and more cause and reason to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. O Lord, remember us in grace. Guide and lead us to the glory of Thy name. Hear us, for Jesus' sake, in the remission of our sins. Amen.